Evening, everyone. If you would get your Bibles and turn to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. We'll be looking at a section of text from James chapter 2 tonight. If I were to ask you the meaning of the word death, I imagine most all of you could at least give some definition. It's pretty simple. The simplest definition is it's no longer living. But the dictionary also defines something that is dead as, quote, lacking positive qualities as of warmth, vitality, interest, brightness, brilliance, etc. Wholly indifferent, characterized by little or no movement or activity, slack, stagnant, useless. That's also the definition of dead. Dead means more than just being without life. And it's this fact that should cause us to be more alert to the warning that James gives to the Christians of the first century and to us when he said in verse 26 of chapter 2, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A faith that does not have works, according to the definition, is a useless faith. You know, when death comes to us, it's usually a time of mourning and considerable grief if it is someone close to us. As James notes, death is the separation of body and spirit. And the grief comes because we are separated from the one that we love. We sorrow because they no longer live. They can no longer enjoy the blessings of life here on this earth. They no longer have a part in the land of the living. Sometimes we grieve all the more when a death could have been prevented or avoided, and they may have lived longer. Sometimes death comes because one has not done all that could have been done, not enough care was taken, or simply because of lack of caution by putting ourselves in danger needlessly. And sometimes we call those deaths senseless, because they just didn't have to happen. Tonight I want us to consider the words of James once again, considering the fact and the state of the body without the spirit, as he says there in verse 26. The body without the spirit is dead. So I want us to consider these words tonight as they might apply to us. I want us to consider, first of all, the physical reality of the body without the spirit, but also the spiritual consequences of the body without the spirit. And when we understand the realities of these things, then maybe we will consider our own lives more seriously. Maybe we will, as the psalmist said, learn to number our days. Or as Paul said, to examine ourselves. Or as John wrote in Revelation 3 and verse 2, to be watchful and to strengthen the things which remain, that we may avoid a needless death, and instead become stronger in the faith and in the work of the Lord. But let's start with the physical side of it. And the fact is, the body without the spirit is dead, as James noted. We talked about this morning the fact that God was the creator and the giver of life and spirit. In Genesis, the second chapter, in verse 7, we read, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So what we see here is God took of his creation the earth and made yet another creation, man. But he only became a living being when God breathed into him the breath of life. And in this we see, as he said earlier in chapter 1, verse 27, he created man in his own image. And as our creator, it is He who holds His life in our hands, as we also noted this morning in Job chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. But we see also that God gave man a spirit. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 5, we find there was God who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it as our Creator. He is described and identified by this fact because as our Creator, it is known, though as we saw this morning, some deny it, that He is the source of life. It is Him, Paul said, quoting one of the writers of the first century, that in Him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17, verse 28. No man has this power or ability. Now, it's interesting that as far as we have come, technologically speaking, or in the realm of knowledge and understanding, I find it amazing that we know so much about all the elements of this world and all the living beings. We have the knowledge and we have the technology right now that if we wanted to, and this has already been tried, that we could find out all the constituent elements of a kernel of corn, right down to a very small percentage. And we could take that, we could take all those elements that make up a kernel of corn, and we could even shape it into the same size and shape as a kernel of corn, and we wouldn't be able to tell the difference. But you know where the difference would come? When you plant that in the ground. You see, what man can't put into that is life. Only God can do that. We can put everything in there except that. God is the one that gives everything life. And He alone is the one who has the power to give that life. Elihu noted to Job in Job 34, verses 14 and 15, that if he, that is God, should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Though men may certainly revive some who have quit breathing, no mere man can claim to have the power to begin the life of another, because God alone is the source of our life and spirit. And as we saw this morning, we are bound and limited by that power. God gave us life, but certainly every man dies. And at death, we see, as Scripture teaches us, that the spirit of man goes upward. The wise writer tells us in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 21, "Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth?" So here again we see a clear distinction between the life and spirit of men versus that of mere animals. The spirit, that is life of the mere animals, is such that when they die, there is no further anticipation for them. They die, and as one preacher used to say it, when Rover's dead, he's dead all over. But not so with man. Man has hope and an expectation of the next life, or at least certain men do. In the only occasion where a man is seen after death, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, we find that at death, Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom in verse 23. His spirit went upward. Well, was it his body or was it his spirit? It was his spirit. As we find also in Scripture, the spirit returns to God. God is the giver of both life and spirit, as we just saw. So it would logically follow that when a man dies, that spirit given to him by God would return to him. And that's exactly what God's Word says. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, speaking of the time of death, said, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." In other words, this old physical body which God created out of the earth is going to return to the earth. As we see in Scripture, from dust we were formed and dust will return. That is what God said would happen. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. And this is just as God proclaimed the punishment would be. The fact of the Spirit returning to God is evident as fact by the words of two prominent men in the New Testament. Jesus Himself said in Luke 23 and verse 46, and Stephen said in Acts 7 verse 59. If all people in the world, I believe I would take the word of Jesus on that, that is the case. And the fact is, furthermore, that man has no power to retain that spirit. The wise writer tells us in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8, no one, No one has the power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, and no one has the power in the day of death. In other words, when the Spirit leaves the body, if it's our spirit leaving our body, we can't say, no, I don't want that to happen. We don't have that power. Now, yes, again, some people have been revived, and even in the record of God's Word, some have been brought back from the dead by God's will, but all of these men, excepting one, died again. The ones that were revived were by the power of God for a particular reason. No man has the power to retain that spirit. No man ever will. As much as scientists would like to sell you on the idea that you can cryogenically freeze your body and you'll be brought back to life at some point in the future when we've solved all of this world's ills, it's not going to happen. And if you are ever interested in that, let me save you $50,000. You can just give me $10,000 and I'll give you the same results. Guaranteed, it's not going to happen. Wealth is not going to delay it, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 49, verses 6 through 9. None can escape it. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. This is an appointment that every man will face. But this wasn't the main point of what James was talking about in James chapter 2. What he was using was this analogy of what happens with the physical body and when the spirit leaves it, to make the more important point of a faith without works is just as dead. That's the main point of what James was talking about. You see, the mark of true faith is something that is one that is identified not by what we say in word, but what we do. The faith that God demands, as God defines it, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, something that has substance, that is a foundation or an assurance. It's not baseless. It means that we have considered the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 verse 17. And having read that or heard it, we believe it is sufficient to be convicted that these things are true that we hear or read in God's Word. But we believe only when the evidence convicts us. But that belief that we're talking about when we say faith causes us to more than just to simply acknowledge these truths. It is a faith that causes us to respond to what we now believe to be true. And it is for this reason, James says in chapter 1, verse 22, that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we merely hear what God and Christ have commanded, it does us no good. You see, true faith is seen in our deeds. Look at the book of Hebrews, just a couple pages back in your Bible, in chapter 11. We're not going to read all these verses, but I do want to highlight just a few things here to note what was said about these individuals in chapter 11. We sometimes call this the Hall of Faith. We have many individuals named here in chapter 11 who are said to be people of faith. But I want us to notice something about each one of these individuals, and I'm just going to read just a few. Verse 4, Abel offered. By faith, Abel offered. Verse 7, by faith Noah moved with godly fear, and he also prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Verse 8, Abraham by faith obeyed the Lord and went out to this place of which he knew nothing. He also by faith in verse 17 offered up his son Isaac. By faith Moses in verse 27 forsook Egypt. By faith, Jericho was conquered because the people marched around the city, verse 30. I want us to notice something about all of these individuals who are people of faith. Did you notice something in common with every one of them? They did something. Not one of these was it said of them that by faith they sat there and did nothing, waiting for God to do it all. By faith, each one of these individuals did something. They all had to obey God to receive His praise for their faith. Brethren, it is no different today. Our very purpose as the people of God today is to do the things that God would have us to do. The requirement of works to enliven our faith, enliven, I'm not using that word haphazardly, means to put life in it, because if we don't, it's going to be a dead faith, James tells us. The requirement of works to enliven our faith is evident by the fact that this is exactly what Christ wants us to do. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, that we are saved through faith. But he goes on to say, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now there's where a lot of people like to quit and say, see, we can't do anything and we shouldn't do anything toward our salvation. Otherwise it'd be work salvation. Well, I'm not arguing that by doing some good deed we're going to be saved. That's not what I'm arguing tonight at all. That's not what James is arguing. But I want us to notice that Paul went on to say in that same context, verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what reason? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, there are certain things that God's people are meant to do. It's what God intended us to do. And He wanted us to live a life that was doing those good works. We also need to consider Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. Where in that context, Paul urged Titus to tell the brethren there to be zealous for good works, to maintain good works. And as the Hebrew writer said in chapter 10, verse 24, we are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You see, that is our duty. It's our responsibility. It's our purpose in life as disciples to do the works of the Lord. And James said, a faith that doesn't do those works is a dead faith. It is a useless faith. Friends, brethren, do we understand that it's useless to the Lord? When He looks at us and we say, but Lord, I believe in You, He's going to say to us, well, what have You done for me then? What are you doing? Are you doing the things that I have commanded you to do? Let's understand that what James is talking about here is the power of faith and works together. Not one of them can stand on its own. They have to be joined together, but there is great power in that. The first thing that we see in faith and works is the fact that when others see our good works, God will be glorified. Jesus said in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 16, we are to let our lights so shine before men that when they see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Peter gave a very similar admonition in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 when he admonished the early disciples to abstain from the fleshly lust, but instead have our conduct honorable before the world so that when they buy your good work, they see your good works, they will observe and glorify God. Good works, that is, the works that God has given us to do as His people, added to our faith, will cause others to glorify and honor the name of the God that we serve. But friends, what if we don't have those good works? Well, He then is denied by us and dishonored by our lack of good works. There are some that we see in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, who will claim to be God's people, but by their works, which are not good works, by their works they deny Him. Let's make sure we're doing the right kind of works here. That is, the good works that come from God. But let's not misunderstand what James is saying. The power of faith and works together is that we will be saved. Let's listen to the question of James in chapter 2 and verse 14. He asked, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? That's a good question. Because there are some people out there that think that we're saved by faith alone. We can do nothing and should do nothing. They will even argue in debates that if you do good works, You're taking the glory from God and you're claiming to have salvation by works. We just read a passage, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, that says we're not saved by works. Well, again, let's understand that we're talking about two different things here. We're not talking about some work that we can do that's going to earn our salvation. We're simply talking about being obedient to the commands of God. That's what these works are that James is talking about. But listen to what James says to make the point about how he would answer this question. When he asks, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? He then goes on to say in verses 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Somebody comes to us and they have a need, and we pat them on the back and send them on their way and say, well, I hope you... hope you're better. But we don't give them what they need. Well, what good have we done them? In the same way, James says, what good is your faith if you don't have works? It's not going to profit you anything. And if we're not clear on that, he says it plainly in verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Brethren, this is the only time in the Bible you'll see the phrase faith only. And what does it say? Well, not what most people want it to say. It says we are not saved by faith only. It is clearly implied that works, that is, the things that God has ordained that we must do as His people, play a part in our salvation. Look at the example that Jesus talked about in Matthew 25, where He talked about the judgment scene, where we stand before the Son of Man, and He says to those on His right to enter into the rest that He has prepared for them, because when He was hungry, they fed Him. When He was naked, they clothed Him. And when He was sick or in prison, they visited. And they said, well, Lord, when did we do these things? And He said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then He turns to those on the left and sends them into condemnation because in those same circumstances, they did not do those things. I want us to understand from that illustration that Jesus taught that those good works played a part and made the difference between eternal life and eternal condemnation. That's how important it is. That's why James says that we are saved with faith and works. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, when we add to our faith these things, verses 5 through 8, when we add these things to our faith, which are words of action that demand action upon us. He says in verse 11, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a qualified statement, if. Let's understand, as James says very plainly here, without works, our faith is useless. It's dead. That's part of the definition of what dead is. It's useless. And so it is with our faith. If it does not have works, it is also useless. Without works, our faith is dead, verse 26. No benefit to us, because even the demons believe, as James says, verse 19. Are we going to claim that those demons are saved because they had faith? They believe in God. They at least tremble at that fact, at that knowledge. Luke 4 and verse 41 tells us that even the demons testified that Jesus was the Christ and Son of God. Are they going to go to heaven too? No, because they're certainly not doing the good works of the Lord. Witness the church at Sardis that we read about in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Who is he writing to? He was writing to the church at Sardis. So the last point I want us to see tonight is a church without the Spirit is also dead. Let's understand, first of all, what we're talking about. The church is the body of saved believers. The church is the body of Christ. I want us to get this analogy clear based on the text we're reading tonight, James chapter 2, verse 26. The church is called the body of Christ. Paul tells us that Jesus was made to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And that we as individual members, that is individual Christians, are the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. We understand that before we were inside Christ, that is, when we were once in the world, we were called dead in our sins, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. But now that we are in Christ, we are made alive by God, verse 5. God is the one who made us alive. Yes, we have to obey the will of God, but it is He who makes us alive, Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Our spiritual restoration and resurrection began with the words of God being spoken to us, as we saw earlier, Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But as He said to these Ephesian brethren, chapter 1, verse 13, their faith began when the word was spoken to them. When they believed and obeyed, they were made alive by God. But brethren, we can't stop there. It's going to be by continual study of those words that we continue to be able to have spiritual life. In those words, we are admonished to act as did those of old. And need we be reminded that one who does not have the Spirit in the body is dead? So it is with the church without the Word of God. If we hear and do not do the words of Jesus, we're going to be a dead church. That is, lacking positive qualities as of warmth, vitality, interest, brightness, brilliance. It means we will be wholly indifferent, characterized by little or no movement or activity, slack, stagnant, useless, if we are not guided by the Word of God. Let us see the need for the Word of God in His church. Because in the church, we understand that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Spirit. We have to have the Spirit. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. We have to have His Word. That has to be what guides us in everything we do. Just as surely as the body is dead without the Spirit, so is the body of Christ dead without the Holy Spirit. If we are not guided by those words that He has given, we are a useless church. The Word is our guide, and it is only faithfulness to that Word that we may remain in Christ. Paul reminded the Corinthian brethren, the church at Corinth, that they would be saved if they held fast to that gospel that had been delivered to them. Brethren, we are no longer guided by the inspired words of the Holy Spirit as a church, we no longer have the words of life, and the inevitable result will be that we will be spiritually dead. And so that means everything that we do has to be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17 tells us that whatever we do in word or in deed will be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you a simple question here. Who would expect anything less of the body of Christ to do anything without the Spirit guiding it? As part of His body, we need the direction and command of its head, Christ. Well, Christ is not here. Christ, when He left this earth, told the apostles that He was sending the Spirit to them to guide them into all truth. Well, they wrote down those truths. And so when we listen to the written Word of God, we are guided by the Spirit, by the words of Jesus Christ. We cannot continue to enjoy the spiritual blessings that God has placed in Christ Jesus if we do not remain faithful to those words. It was through the Holy Spirit that those words were revealed, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. And those words, when we read, we can understand what they say. These are the words of eternal life. When Jesus revealed in John chapter 6 that there were some among those who were following Him that would not believe and come to Him, Some of them turned away at some of the hard sayings of Jesus. And when he saw that, he turned to the apostles and asked, "Do you also want to go away?" Verse 67. But Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." They recognized at least that the words of Jesus were the source of their spiritual life. If they were to have any at all, spiritually speaking, life, they depended on the words of Jesus. And Jesus says much in verse 63, saying that the words that he spoke were spirit and they were life. Now, none could argue that the body without the spirit is dead. That is a fact. And it's obvious to all. And it's a fact that James uses to show that faith without works is dead. It is a useless faith. It has no benefit. And it will be an inactive faith that cannot be seen because it produces and does nothing. But let's also recognize, as we have seen tonight, drawing the analogy from the term that James used, the body without the spirit, that a church, that is the body of Christ, is also dead without the Spirit and its guidance. When we are not guided by the Word of God, the words of Jesus Christ, then we forfeit the life that He provides through those words. Let's notice what Jesus went on to say to that church in Sardis. He said, "I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." You see, it's only when we follow the words of life can we benefit and be called spiritually alive. Those words, that is the Word of God and the power of life that God holds, can bring you spiritual life today. Paul told the Roman brethren in chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He also told those same brethren in chapter 1, verse 16, that it was the gospel of Christ, that is the Word of God, that was the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. How about you tonight? Do you believe the Word of God, that which gives you and can give you spiritual life? And if so, you can be made alive in Christ tonight if you would just simply obey His commands. When Jesus sent the apostles to go out into the world to preach this gospel, these words of life, He said the one who believes and is baptized would be saved. Now when we read the Scripture, we understand that what Jesus said was the one who believes and is baptized will be made spiritually alive, no longer dead in your sin. And you will have the hope of eternal life with Him in heaven. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel, we plead with you to do so tonight, because that is the only way to have salvation, to have spiritual life, by following the commands of God. If you have not done that, we plead with you to do so. If you're here tonight as one who's obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not been living faithfully, you turn back into the world and your faith is dead, it can be made alive again by, as we saw, the message to the church at Sardis, to repent and do those things once again that they needed to do. Maybe you're here tonight as just one who needs the prayers of this congregation for help in some way, but whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?